Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. This is the beginning of my new message series, Sweet and Sour Christian. We want our lives to be all sweet, don't we? But all too often they turn out to be kind of sour. So what ingredients make up a sweet Christian? What ingredients make up a sour Christian? And what's the one biblical truth that, once understood, can change your flavor forever? It's great to see you guys again this morning. We're starting this brand new message series today called Sweet and Sour Christians. And we're kind of asking the question, what is it about us that, you know, there's some people in our lives that you know and that I know, and it's that one person, it's not most people, it's that one person, you know, who just loves Jesus more than everybody else, right? I mean, they're just all about their relationship with God. It's the one person in your life that you know that's the one, it's true, that old hymn, it's true, that every day with Jesus is actually sweeter than the day before. I mean, for you and me in our life, every day is not always sweet, but for them, man, it's all sweet. I mean, they're just captivated in their walk with Christ. They're all about becoming the person that God wants them to be. They are becoming sweet the way Jesus wants us to become sweet, loving, kind, compassionate, generous, right? But then there's those other people that you and I know, right? And they're Christians and they're mad about it, right? You know what I mean? I mean, they're believers, but they got a frown on their face every Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. They're angry about it, man. For them, their Christian walk is more about the things they're supposed to do, not the things they get to become. It's more about this list that they're supposed to keep, and I've got to check off, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that. And they're even madder when you aren't keeping their list. And so they judge you, and they are angry at you, right? And they're mean, and they're spiteful, judgmental, all that kind of stuff. They're sour, and they're not the believers that they ought to be, at least we think, right? So what is it about this? It's the same Jesus for both people, right? Why does one turn sweet and one turn sour? We also have that in ourselves. We really see that in our own lives, this duality of who we are, because if you're like me, you know that Jesus wants to make you sweet, right? He wants to make you be a person of peace and grace and long-suffering. He wants you to be someone that finds your strength completely in Him. But you know, I'm the pastor of the church, and there's days like this morning, you get here and everything is falling apart. So the light board goes down and nothing's working right, and everybody's panicking and running around pulling their hair out. And it just might make you feel better to let a cuss word fly, right? You can admit it. You know it's not right. You know it's wrong. I've got a Bible. Ephesians 5:4 says, don't cuss. And so I know I'm not supposed to, but boy, it just would make me feel better every now and then, right? And so we know we've got this struggle going on. We know who we're supposed to be, but yet we can't seem to quite get there. We know we're supposed to be, you know, following Christ with all of our lives, but yet there are areas in our lives that for some reason won't fall in line with who He is. What is it about us? Why do we deal with this sweet and sour in our lives so profoundly? Jesus identified this issue for us when He was talking about how we would be living our lives. And He says this profound truth in Matthew 6. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, think about this. Do you see this? He's talking about this duality, this love and this hate in one person. And He's talking about being loyal to one, loving one, choosing one, and cheating on the other, neglecting the other, right? And so He's talking about, you know, which is it that you serve? Maybe it doesn't have just to do with who you are and or not. Maybe there's a divided allegiance in your life. Maybe you don't realize it, but you may be serving multiple masters, and that may be why there's both sweet and sour, because it creates conflict in our life. Is that us? Are we like that? Because we don't think we're like that, Dude, I'm a follower of Christ, man. I love Jesus. He's the only one I love. Well, let's do this. Let's conduct a quick evaluation on ourselves, and let's see if what Jesus says is true. So let's just go to what Jesus is talking about. Here in Matthew 6, he's specifically talking about money. Now, I believe this principle is true about a lot more things than just money, but right here, Jesus is talking about money. So what does Jesus say about money? If we want to know what our master says about money, what does he say? Well, he talks a lot about giving, right? He talks a lot about giving. So in the book of Mark, we find Jesus in this circumstance. He sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Don't we love the people that give large amounts, big, generous givers, right? We love that. So he says that many rich people put in the large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. So we've got two distinctly different groups of people, one represented by this one widow and one represented by the big donors, you know, the big money funders, right? Here's what Jesus does. He normally, we want to call out the big givers. We want to applaud them. We want to talk about them, shine a spotlight on them, say they are doing great. Here's what Jesus does. He calls his disciples to him and he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. What? Does that sound backwards to you? So she gives more than others, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. In other words, they gave a tiny fraction, a tiny part of their surplus. So basically what happened was, after they paid all their employees, after they paid their bills, right? After they made sure their power was taken care of and their Netflix account was paid for, car payments, house payments, after all that was taken care of, then they had a surplus left over. So whatever was left after they took care of the necessities, then they took that surplus and they took a small fraction of that and they gave a tiny part of the leftovers. But this woman, it says this woman here, as poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. As poor as she is, she believed that God came first, right? She believed so much God first that she was willing to put aside where her next meal comes from and make sure that she gave in response to God. So Jesus is clearly teaching us, first blank on your page, that we are to give by faith. We give by faith. If you're following along, that's the first blank on your page. Jesus talks about giving, but he also talks about spending. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked more about money than about heaven and hell combined. But he talks a lot about giving and he talks a lot about spending. In Luke 14, here's how he tells us we ought to spend. He says, who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone will laugh at you and they will say, there's the person, there's the idiot who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Jesus is saying to us, I gave you a brain and I want you to do this. Next blank on your page. I want you to spend by wisdom. You spend your money by wisdom. You think it through. You do what's wise. You give by faith and you spend by wisdom. So, Christ follower, is that what we do? Are we givers in faith and spenders in wisdom? Is that who we are? Because here's the conversation I usually have. Someone comes to me and says, you know, Steve, we want to be givers. We want to be tithers. We want to be generous on top of all that. And we want to give, but we've looked at our finances and we don't make enough money to give. Man, I hear that frequently. You know, it just takes everything we make to be able to feed the family and whatever we do. And I hear that and I understand that, but I also know that if you drove a car here today, you're in the top 5% of the richest people in the world, right? I mean, I know we have so much more than everybody else around the world has, and they envy us for it to some degree. And so what I know we're really saying, when we say we don't make enough money to give, what we're really saying is that we bought that house on faith. Yeah, we knew the payments were too big for us, but boy, it was beautiful. We just could see how our furniture fit in there. We knew how it was going to be arranged. And we just know, I know, it's just going to work out okay. And so I know it'll stretch us. I know it'll be hard for us, but I just believe we'll be able to work it out. So we bought the house. We spent, not by wisdom, by faith. We bought the car and we're making the car payments. And yeah, it's a step up. We don't know if we're going to be able to swing it, but I believe I'll get a raise this year. I believe things will come together and we'll be able to unload some of our other payments and we'll make more money. So we bought the car. We spent on faith, right? And so here's what we do. We spend the opposite of what Jesus tells us to spend. Instead of by wisdom, we spend by faith. And then what happens is we've faithed out all of our money that we spend. And so then what we do is we use wisdom, we use worldly wisdom to look at our bills. And that's when we start thinking it through. Well, it's time to give, and I can't give because clearly we don't make enough money to give. And we use worldly wisdom when it comes to giving, and we use faith when it comes to spending. In fact, the next blank on your page is this: we give by wisdom because we have spent by faith. We get it exactly backwards from what Jesus has called us to do. Can you call yourself a Christian if you live the opposite way Jesus calls you to live? This, what we Americans tend to do, this is, isn't it anti-Christ? What are we doing? So that's kind of, think of it this way. Let's just pretend that it's tomorrow, it's Monday, and you go to Ingles or you go to Walmart and you load up your grocery cart full of groceries for the week. You get to the checkout line and you swipe your debit card, right? Declined. Oh, that can't be right. There was money in there this morning. I just checked it this morning. So you swipe it again, declined. Right there in the line, you grab your app and you look on there and you see, holy cow, my bank account is empty. What's going on? So you walk away from your cart full of stuff and you get in the car, you drive over to the bank and you're like, hey, what's the story here? My account was full this morning. I just got paid yesterday, but it's empty now. What's going on? And the banker there that you talk to says, oh, it's not a big deal. Look, sit down. I know what's going on here. You see, my family and I, we haven't had a vacation in a couple of years. And so what we did was we reserved some airline flights and a very nice hotel in Hawaii for a couple of months. And we really deserve that. I mean, we need to have a vacation in Hawaii. So I'm sorry, but I just had to empty out a lot of our bank's accounts to be able to do that. I hope that's okay with you. Right? Now, how would you react in that situation? That's when you'll cuss right there. Am I right? Yeah, I mean, you'll get mad. You'll get angry because it's not the banker's money. That's your money that they've gone out and messed with, right? I mean, they've gone and they've spent that money. And that's not just bad. That's criminal. You do prison time for that because he's the banker, not the owner. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? You know everything you have is given to you by God to steward, to use for his glory. Yet we set ourselves up to be the owner, not the banker. Let me just give you the next blank on your page. Do I act like the banker or do I act like the owner? You and I are the banker. In fact, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that kind of gives us the key thought for this whole message series that I want you to memorize. Man, if you can memorize this verse, you can let this be your memory verse for the month of April. It's a super easy verse. Here's what I want you to get down. It's 1 Corinthians 6. It says simply this: you do not belong to yourself. You hear that? You do not belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. And you are owned by God. If you are a follower of Christ, you are not yours, you're his. And that doesn't just mean that your, you know, Sunday morning hour of worship is his. It means that your car is his. It means that your bank account is his. It means that your family is his. It means your job is his. You do not belong to yourself. Scripture is super clear about this over and over and over again. Next blank on your page, I belong to someone else. I belong to someone else. That's why you were created in the first place, right? God created the heavens and the earth, and he put man and woman right here for one purpose, him, right? And so what he said to them, he said, subdue the earth, bring it all under your authority. Why? Because he says, you are there to represent me. You're mine. And so when it all comes under your authority, well, guess what? You're under my authority. So when you bring it under yours, it's coming under mine. That's why he put us here, to be his stewards, to glorify him. And it was beautiful, man. Humanity was at our absolute pinnacle in that moment. Everything was so good, we could do whatever we wanted to do naked. And it was okay with God. Come on, that's good, right? Yeah, so we were in the pinnacle of all of creation in that moment, but then we decided to do something about it. And it's this little insignificant thing, right? It's this tiny, tiny, tiny thing. We decided, you know, to eat the fruit from the tree that God wanted to keep for himself. I mean, it's no big deal. We're going to eat some fruit. He won't even know it's missing. It's no big deal. We're just going to eat this fruit. It's such a small thing. Why worry about this, right? And so we eat this fruit and we betray God. You see, because what's really going on here, it's really not about the fruit, right? What's really going on here is that the accuser, the enemy, has made his appearance beside the tree to Eve and to Adam and said, God's not worth your trust. Don't trust him. I know he said you shouldn't eat of the tree, right? That's what he said, right? Well, listen, he's holding out on you. He knows that if you eat, that you will not be experiencing all life like you really ought to. Don't you know what's good for you better than God knows? Don't trust him. Trust yourself. And so we did exactly that. We stood with the accuser and agreed with the enemy that God was not worth being God. We were. And so we ate of that fruit, we betrayed God, and we chose the wrong side. And by that decision, sin entered humanity, and it has caused nothing but trouble ever since. Right? I mean, all of us have this baggage of sin that we carry that separates us from God, right? I went to high school. So did you, right? It's spring break week. What was your college spring break week like? Don't answer that. Right? I mean, we all have this. It's just kind of hardwired into us because we were born into it because of that day at the tree. And all of us have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. Our sin leads us to death, separation from God, no hope of a relationship with him. But God loved us so much that he wasn't willing to let us go down without a fight. And so he fought for us by sending his son to this world who had no sin of his own. And he lived for 33 years sinless and did not have to pay for his own sin because he had none. And then he went to the cross, and on the cross, God took my sin and he put it onto Jesus. And he punished Jesus. Because the wages of sin is death. So he punishes Jesus in my place. Jesus paid my debt. He paid the debt of this treasonous criminal on the cross. And he died for me. And he rose again. And now he places his new life into me and changes me forever, giving me a relationship with God the Father, all because of his love for me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That's what he does. And because of that choice, I am no longer my own. because he was willing to go to the cross for me, I now surrender my life and he takes over. I belong to him, right? I belong to him. Here's the problem though, here's the problem. All of us in the room, most of us in the room would say that's true of me. I belong to him. But the problem is, next blank on your page, everything in my life is aligned around me. I belong to him, but it's all, if you look around, look how I spend all my money. It's on me. Look how I spend my time. It's on me. I mean, everything I do is to make me feel better. Every relationship I have, it builds me up. I'm all about me. I do what makes me feel good. I do what makes me happy. I chose my wife because she makes me feel good. I chose my husband. I chose my career path. I chose everything I chose because it all needs to align around me. Dude, that's just the American way. That's the way you and I were cultured to be. Everything should be all about you. And you and I should align all of our lives around ourselves. And this is the exact problem, is that we've created a situation in our life to where we say, God is God, but I'm going to align everything around myself and prove that I am, in fact, my own God. We've created this situation where we have this divided loyalty. We love God, but we love our car. We love God, but we love our vacation. We love God, but we love our big house. We love God, but we love our drama. We love God, but we love to gossip. We have this divided loyalty, and it divides our heart, and it makes us want to be sweet, but roll around in the sour. And it turns us into these schizophrenic Christians. Colossians 1:8 tells us the truth about the way it is and the way it ought to be. Colossians 1:8 says this, that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. In other words, we are the church, and so Christ is our head. It means he's the one we look to. He is the one we operate under. He is the one we fall in line with. We all operate as the head tells us. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So, and then here's this radical statement right here. You seeing this? This is a statement that, dude, it's so totally radical because we sit here and nod our heads and agree to this statement. We'll even say it out loud, but it's not true. Look at this. It says, so he is first in everything. Dude, that is crazy talk. It's crazy talk. Because let's just think about this for a second. What if it were true? What if this statement, he is first in everything, what if this was actually true in your career? What if in your job, Jesus came first? What if every project you were assigned to work on was about Jesus? What if every interaction you had with your coworkers or your employees or your employers, what if every interaction that you had with them was about Jesus? How would that change your job? What about in your school? If you're a high schooler or a middle schooler, what if every assignment you were given by your teacher was about glorifying Jesus? What if God gave you every interaction in the hallway, in the lunchroom, on the field, on the team, in the band? What if he gave you every interaction for his sake? What if tomorrow, well, next week when you're back from spring break, what if you sat down in the lunchroom and whoever sits across from you, you realize that that appointment is a divine appointment and it's about Jesus? How would that change the way you do school? What if your marriage was about Jesus? Husbands, what if the reason God gave you a wife is so that you can lead her closer to Christ? Wives, what if the reason he gave you a husband is so that you can model the body of Christ to him and glorify God? How would that change your marriage? How would it change your sex life? Who is first in your sex life? Does your sex life glorify God? Is it Jesus first? Or is it all aligned around you? Okay, forget all that stuff. Forget all that stuff. That's getting heavy. I know it's getting heavy real fast. Sorry. Let's just ask this question. What if Jesus was actually first in church? I mean, what if church actually put Jesus first? Because let's just be honest. We don't even pick a church based on where Jesus is calling us to be. We pick a church because I like the coffee and the donuts, or I like the music, or the preacher wears blue jeans. You know, I pick the church because it's the church I like. It aligns to me. Am I right? Hello? What if in church, when you found out that there were kids in children's ministry that didn't have a volunteer in there one week to love on them and to tell them about Jesus, what if Jesus was actually first and you got up and did something about that? How different would this church be? What if you found out that in this church, you know, the light board broke this morning and we can't control this stuff and we need more people in the production booth, we need more people in the band. Well, what if Jesus was actually first here and you got up and did something about it instead of sitting there going, nah, I can't. Sunday's my one day that I can just rest and relax, and I just need that to get filled, to realign here. What if Jesus was just first in the church? What if this church got outside these four walls more than we do? This church is great. This is one of the best churches I've ever been to in my life about being outside these doors and in our community, right? Because we're going to spend all of June and July serving kids food all summer long, right? We're going to be out there serving our community whenever they get together downtown and do stuff, right? We're always doing that kind of stuff. And I love that about this church, man. But what if Jesus actually came first? And instead of us all fighting with our families together on the way to church on Sunday morning, what if we were all about inviting other people to be part of what God is doing here? What if Jesus was actually just first in church? How would that change everything? But it's tough. It's tough because frankly, you know, we don't really think he's worth being first. Because it's just a little thing. I just need my coffee and my donuts. I just need to rest on Sunday. I just need a day to chill out and relax. Dude, let's back out to our homes. Dude, I just need my wife to understand what I go through every day at work. I just need my husband to meet my needs every now and then. I just need this release, man. I just need to go with this. It's just none of it's a big deal, right? It's just a little fruit. And what we're saying is that, God, you're not worth being God in my life. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth being the head of your life. He is worth it, and he always will be if you'll just trust him. If you'll just take a step of faith and trust him in your life. Because whether or not you trust him to be first, he's going to be first. Amen. Whether or not you decide to give him that ground in your life, he is going to be the king, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. In fact, scripture tells us in Philippians 2, it says this, that God elevated. You see, this is past tense. God has already elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, he is first and he will be first. Will you be in on it? Or will your life continue to be aligned around yourself? Because whatever is misaligned, whatever is out of alignment from him, will be destroyed. So all those things you love now, all those things that make you feel good now, all that stuff, it's just gonna burn. It's just gonna go away anyway. Why try to hoard it now when it's worth nothing? In the long run, he will be first. So what do I need to do? What do I need to do to begin to align my life to glorify Him? What do I need to do to align my life to put Him first? Well, let me tell you, our church so believes in doing this, that we have made sure that we've got resources for you to be able to take some steps in the right direction. One of those is to just acknowledge that all of us come to Christ with baggage. Am I right? I mean, we all come with baggage. All of us have this past. Just talked about spring break in college and whatever. We all come from past. We all got hurts that have hurt us. We all got hang-ups that are keeping us debilitated. And we all got habits that keep us from being everything God wants us to do. And we have this awesome thing, this awesome ministry right here in this room on Monday nights, tomorrow night, called Celebrate Recovery. It happens tomorrow night and every Monday night right here. And it's where we get together. It's an amazing thing. I'm here most Monday nights. We get together and we root down into our lives and we pick out all that stuff that's misaligned and we get it in line with Christ. And it's incredible. It's an incredible opportunity. And I'm just begging you, you need alignment in your life. This thing will help you with alignment in your life around Christ. And at 6:30, there's dinner also. So you can't lose. Come give that a shot. Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights right here. It's an incredible thing. The second thing, and I'm really passionate about this, you've heard me talk about Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. The way I've been talking about it the last several weeks is that we believe there's another economic storm coming. Doesn't take a genius to see it coming either. Everybody knows it's coming, and very few of us are ready to weather another economic storm. And we, as a church, we're getting ready to jump into a building program when God stopped us and said, I don't want you to be about building buildings. I want you to build people. Get in line, get under my umbrella. Let me protect you by operating your financial lives the way I've called you to. And so this is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, but even more powerful than that, look on the back of your little newsletter here real quick, the back of your newsletter that I got. The average family that goes through the Financial Peace University, look at this. They pay off $5,300 in debt and they save $2,700 all in the first 90 days. Now that's a realignment we could probably all use, am I right? Am I the only one that needs that? I need that, do you need that? I need it, I'm confession time now. I need that in my life. And I think we all do. And at the Orchard Church, we so believe in this. We're taking all of our life groups through this and anybody else that wants to jump into it. This is who we feel like God's calling us to become, protected from the storm and being in line with what He's called us to be in line with, to follow Him, to love Him and not love money. And so we're doing this. In fact, we believe in it so much. Let me tell you what we're doing. I got two groups of people who are kind of talking to me and not sure if it's worth it for them. One group is the group of people that have done this in the past, right? And they say, I've done this, I've got the materials, I got the DVDs, I got the workbook, I've done it in the past, I do this already, I don't need to go through it again. I got two responses to you on that. First of all, first response is, I own a Bible and I've read it. Does that mean I need to stop reading it now? No, I need it every day. I'm just begging you, fill your tank back up with this again so that you can be prepared when the storm comes. Second thing about that is, praise God for you if you've done this before. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us people that have been through this before, because God equips people He wants to use. And so He didn't let you go through that so you could just hog it to yourself. We need you. Please lead us in this. Lead by example. Lead by walking us through this. There's a bunch of people in our congregation that need to learn from your wisdom. Don't hog it to yourself. Please let us in on that, because we need it so badly. The second group of people that kind of talked to me about this, not sure if it's worth it, is that group of people that says, look, I'm having financial difficulties and I don't have $100. It costs $100 per family to do this. That's not something we charge. That's the Dave Ramsey organization. So yeah, it feels a little expensive. So we really believe in this so much that, here's what we're going to do. We have to pay that $100 per family to do this. So if you got two people, three people in your family, it's $100 for all of you. Oh, and by the way, if you've done it before, you don't have to pay again anyway. If you've done it before and you got the materials, you got a lifetime membership. But here you go. If you're not sure you can part with $100, here's how we'll help you. Number one, you can register very easily. We wanted to make it as easy as humanly possible. So what we did was we put it front and center pretty much on our website. I guess I closed my Internet Explorer here, whatever it is. Yeah, there it is. Nope, there it went. We put it right on our website so that, oh, forget it. So that you can get right on our front page. You go to our front page, about halfway down, there's that blue thing that says Financial Peace University. You click on that, it gives you all the details about when, where, and how, right? And you can register right now. You can register before the service is over this morning for this thing, okay? When you register, you can pay right now by a debit card or a debit card or a credit card, or you can pay later. If the $100 is too steep for you right now, pick pay later. And talk to us. Come talk to us. Step out to the information desk in the lobby and say, look, I can't pay that right now. Here's what we'll do. We'll let you write us a check and we will float your check. We will pay your money up front for you because we believe in it that much. It's a 10-week class, so that gives you 10 weeks to save $10 a week so that by the end of the thing, you can go ahead and have that money in the bank and it'll be fine. If that's not good enough, and you feel like if you get to the end of the 10 weeks, and you feel like it hadn't been worth it for you, haven't saved $100, it hasn't worked out in your life, it works for everybody else, but not you somehow, please talk to us, and we'll tear up your check. We believe in this much, that we will eat the cost for you. We think it's gonna be transformational in your life, and we think that when the economic storm hits, you will be left standing after it all goes over, okay? That's how important we think this is. Please don't cheat yourself out of what God wants to do in your life in this way. Please quit the American Christian alignment around yourself and begin to align yourself with Christ, because you do not belong to yourself. You belong to someone else. Last blank on your page is this: what alignment steps do I need to take? What alignment steps do I need to take? Well, there it is. You've heard my heart and our elders' heart on achieving financial peace God's way. What will you do about it? This class is being offered for you. Our classes are going to begin the week of April the 10th, and you can pick a class on Sunday, on Tuesday, or on Wednesday. And we're going to leave registration open for you all the way through Wednesday, April the 13th. So you can register as late as the day of and begin your classes that evening. Just go to our website at orchardelijah.com/FPU. You can go to our main page, orchardelijah.com, and just scroll down the page and you can find the button to get more details and to register today. Don't put it off. Obey God and become a person of financial peace.